sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the a cappella singers and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. Out of the Methodist revival in 18th century England came this magnificent hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
Today's message is entitled, How to Answer Tough Questions. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, Which commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than the whole burnt offering and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared ask him any question. Amen. I think it may have been like this. The words were now becoming jagged and sharp as broken glass. Each new question seemed to be wrapped in some sort of hostile emotion. Tempers were just about to boil over. One man whose name we do not know came forward. There was a kind of silence that came over the grumbling group of men. It was as though the one who was going to ask the next question was known by all who were present. So well known that Mark didn't even think to write his name down. It reminded me of my friend Dr. Walter Wibberly. Walter is a professor at Virginia Polytech. But Walter and I went through elementary school and high school together. He was an excellent student, an exceptional student. He was especially good in chemistry class. Our teacher, Mr. Hartley, really didn't like the teaching of chemistry, I don't think. The class was convinced that Walter knew a lot more about the subject than he did. I do remember that when Walter asked our teacher a question, everyone listened, because we knew that Walter would usually stump the teacher, and then a heated debate would follow. Well, in my mind, I can see this wise, middle-aged scribe who had been listening all the time to the arguments over the law, I think he sort of walked forward and looked carefully into the eyes of Jesus. I think he was looking for the sincerity that he had heard in his voice. Then there was a kind of pause and a silence that seemed to calm the crowd. Now just think of it. What kind of a question could have summed up all of the rest that have the things that have been talked about and have been so profound that everyone listened? You know, there were 640 laws. And you and I have to remember that this scene was like a group of anxious newspaper reporters just trying to interview some person that had walked from their car to the courthouse. The day had just been full of clamor and emotions. Now don't forget, these were all Jews. Most of them were teachers of the law. They were talking about issues that Jewish men always talked about when they met in the right there in the temple. They wanted to make sure that they had been fulfilled, all the requirements of the law had been fulfilled. Now here's the key. By fulfilling the requirements of the law, they could determine their relationship to God. There were always those who said, well, what if? What if this and what if that? Remember those old questions like, what if a tree fell on a deserted island and no one was there to hear it? Would it make any sound? Well, those are the kind of things that they kept posing back and forth. Now this single scribe was able to put all of their issues into one simple question. I have a hunch that many were asking themselves, why didn't I think of that question? Jesus, he said, which commandment is first above all? That's like saying, I've heard all the discussion. Now, which law is really the most important? I mean, if you had to take all of these what ifs and why fors and sum them up, which commandment would you pick? Now, did you notice that Jesus answered him immediately? There was no discussion of the scribe's character or position. You could almost feel a common respect between the two men. With a split second, just immediately, Jesus responded to him. Keep in mind now, the answer that Jesus gave came right out of the law that they were talking about. He said, that's simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. You know what? Those are from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It was there all of the time. The answer to their question was right in front of them. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees could determine their love of God by counting the number of times they prayed each day or by how much time they gave in the temple or what kind of clothes they wore. Jesus destroyed the whole accounting system. He said, the way you measure your love for God is by how you love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. When I think of that, I think of Tony, who was serving as a pastor in his conference. His life was suddenly traumatized when he learned that his wife wanted a divorce. Now, I knew then that the issues were very complicated. The time it took for him to serve his church was enormous. It took away from the precious time with his family. Over the years, the resentment and anger mounted, and finally one day, Lydia said, I've had enough, Tony. I can't do it anymore. Well, Tony tried to find help. He desperately wanted to redeem the brokenness in their relationships. Well, there were attempts made at counseling, but nothing seemed to help. They lived in a parsonage, so Lydia took their children and moved out. The news of their divorce spread throughout their small community. Tony had not done anything illegal or immoral. He just simply worked too much. He simply put his church and his ministry ahead of his family, which really wasn't good, but that's what happened. You see, in his own mind and spirit, he felt that he was expected to do this by the church. Well, there was a meeting of the board at his church. Tony was not invited. Late that night, there was an unfriendly knock at his door. The boy said, we met tonight, Tony. The decision was made by the board that you have to move right away. He looked at her and he said, well, why? Well, she said, because you're divorced. And we just don't want someone who's divorced preaching to our families. It just doesn't look right. The bishop was called in a few weeks and Tony was moved. He was moved to a small rural apartment, less than half the salary and with little hope for change. At the end of the conference year, Tony dropped out of his ministry and now serves in a secular position. From time to time, Tony is asked to preach in the church that he attends, and it is a different denomination, but similar in worship. I still miss it, he said. You know, when I do anything else, it just doesn't seem right. It's been nearly 20 years since Tony dropped out of the pastoral ministry, and We talked one night over coffee and strawberry pie. It was as though it had just happened. I was so shocked. He said, "You know, John, when she came to my door that night, I was sure she wanted to talk about her husband. I had just held his funeral 2 months before. I spent so much time with her and her two sons. It was like she didn't know me, but in my mind, I thought of each of the board members. I thought of a daughter's wedding, baptism of twin girls, all of those late nights calls at the hospital when Earl had his heart attack and when Callis's little boy died of a brain tumor. But John, it's like those things never happened." In my mind, I tried to imagine what the conversation was like in that board meeting that night. What laws were quoted? What laws were quoted that said, "We've got to get rid of Tony"? Divorce, you see, was very rare in that church, and today it's over 35% of his congregation. But I must tell you, it was a difficult task for that suburban church to deal with an issue for them that was very new. My hunch is that they really did want to do the right thing, especially in the eyes of the community. After all, what would people say about a church that had a divorce minister? If he had left then, there would be no questions and no explanations. But then, what does the church, what does your church, that church, and my church, and other churches say with similar kinds of things today? How can we interpret the law about abortion, or about AIDS, or about homosexuality, and about hunger, and so many of the tough issues that face our congregation? What about racism? What about the struggles of war? I mean, there's so many things for us to talk about. Mark said that when the people of the church, of his church, got together, and they wrestled with these tough kind of issues, they got into all kinds of arguments about how much or how little to do that they had to do to satisfy God's law. They wanted to be absolutely sure that they were doing the right thing in the sight of God and the community. You know, Mark said that for them, this was a very, very difficult thing to do. One of their most trusted members actually asked Jesus, "How do you know what is the most important thing that we should do?" Jesus said, "The most important thing you can do," now by that I mean he said the very most important thing you can do when you make a difficult decision, is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and then love your neighbor like you love yourself. And his church said, "Jesus, you are right." But then, a few days later, they crucified Jesus. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Yes, John Wolfe, love for God and for our fellow humans is of first importance. God is love. His love desires that we be delivered from the power and consequences of our sin. He gave himself on a cross to set us free. To love our neighbor means to sacrifice ourselves as Jesus did. Let our neighbor be blessed. What a change in our world would occur if the love of God prevailed in our relationships. Holiness of heart and mind, Christlikeness, would transform the world. That is the love of God in action. Surrender yourself to Christ and find transformed values and life. You can only love God when you surrender yourself to Him. Dear listener, write us. Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.